Turn your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Now I'm going to take this just a little out of context, and then we'll bring it back into the context in the course of the message, okay? And you'll get the feel of it as we get into the message. So Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress, in Nehemiah talking to the children of Israel here, that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. First of all, we see from verses 1 to 4 the problem that had taken place. We find the stressful news reaching the ears of Nehemiah. Hanani gives a report to Nehemiah that the remnant that left Babylon to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem were facing affliction and reproach. By this time, the temple was built, but the walls had been broken down. Therefore, the people of God were vulnerable. They could not worship God in peace and in the temple. And then we see the prayer of Nehemiah in verses 4 to 11. Nehemiah was burdened by the news. The truth of the matter is, anyone that cares for the things of God after hearing that will be burdened. Yes. And he was burdened. Anyone that has a heart that's after God's own heart, yes, will be burdened. And one that has a heart after God's own heart is one that's consumed with the concerns of God. And sure, Nehemiah was this man. He calls on the Lord, and he for days on end, he prays and he fasts, pleads for the mercies of God, confessing his sins and the sin of his nation. Look at verse 7. He says, in chapter 1, we have dealt, look at this, very what? Corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. He said, the reason why we face this affliction and distress is because of our sin. And he acknowledges that. And sin, as you know, is disobedience to God. And by the way, disobedience to God will always bring destruction to our lives, to our homes, to our church, to our lives, to our marriages, and every sense of the word. Nehemiah asks the Lord to grant him favor in the eyes of the king. He was the king's cupbearer. He had a task that was a responsibility to him. To taste, if you will, the king's cup before the king would drink. The king's cupbearer. That means to have that position would indicate that Nehemiah was trusted by the king. He trusted him, man of integrity. And so to lose someone like that, it's not easy to replace Nehemiah. And so he pleads with God that he would find favor in the king's eyes. And so we see that the permission now in chapter 2, verses 4 to 11, the king gives him the green light for Nehemiah to build the walls, helping to fund the work of God, and even make him governor over Judah. Can you believe that? This will give us a good indication and a perfect reminder that the king's heart, yes, is in God's hand. Amen. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The sovereign Lord can rule and overrule at any time he sees fit. And he's the Lord, by the way. Amen. He can do whatever he likes. Amen. And in this case, he did. He overturned the heart of the king. And this is a reminder that God uses broken men to fulfill his will. Yes. Broken men. Amen. Men that are burdened and broken. And we can see God's hand in this. God giving him favor in the eyes of the king. And now the plea. From verses 12 to 16, we see Nehemiah keep his burden in his heart until he went to see the ruins firsthand in Jerusalem. Look at verse 12. He says, and I arose, and chapter 2, in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told them any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. So he didn't tell them the burden yet. Yeah, this confirms to us that the burden of Nehemiah to build the walls he had received from the Lord. God put it in his heart. And by the way, they're the best burdens we can have. Burdens that come from the throne of God. You know, our good things do not compare to God's best things. And so from verses 17 to 18, we find Nehemiah sharing the burden with God's people. He encourages them to help build the wall. Look at verse 17. Then he said unto them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." He says, can you see the distress that we're in? He points them, points out the distress that they're in, that Jerusalem lieth in waste. Their distresses, their reproach, their testimony as God's people were mocked and marred by the enemy. They were to blame, by the way, for that. And if we're not careful, we can be a reproach as to the Lord as a church, if we're not careful. But the plea here of Nehemiah was, come, let us revive the work that has been broken. And so, this is perhaps we can make it the title of the sermon, by the way. This whole sermon is going to be in reflection of, come, let us build. Let us build. As we go through this account, Nehemiah's account, I want you to think about the work in which God has placed us in the New Testament churches, New Testament believers. What kind of building does the Lord want you to be engaged in? What kind of building does the Lord want you to be involved in the New Testament church? The Old Testament, remember, is for our learning, not for our living. We learn from the Old Testament saints. We don't live in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. And so therefore, we have a different kind of building. And Romans chapter 15, Paul says it best. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. William MacDonald said, while they were not written directly to us, they contained invaluable lessons for us. As we encounter problems, conflict and tribulation and trouble, the scriptures teach us to be steadfast and they impart comfort. So what good work has God involved you in the New Testament church? I'm talking about this New Testament church and even those that are visiting with us, the respective churches that you belong to. What good work has God allowed you to be a part of and be diligently laboring in, working in? One of the greatest things we can be a part of as New Testament believers is the church of God. For the people of God back in the Old Testament was the temple. Because there was the presence of God. And they could worship God. For us as New Testament believers, it's the church of God. It's the body of Christ. And so in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, meaning himself, I will build my church. Listen, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's a promise, by the way. The only time the church can be fizzled out is when God blows out that candlestick, and he can, and he can see when he sees fit when he thinks that there's no more hope, no more flickering. And I pray with all my heart that this church here would not be the case. That we would be for fire for the Lord. As much as the enemy wants to come within and without, would continue to stand firm. And build as God has allowed us to. I want to give you the four principles. Every year I do this at the anniversary, perhaps in a brief way. Four principles which we live by, Bible principles, by the way, as a church. Four principles. The first one is to praise, love, and glorify God. That's the first thing that we've ever been called to. To praise and love and glorify God. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You know what God is saying? That the whole entire being, everything that is in you, not half-heartedly, you ought to love God supremely. And that's the first point under that. To seek God above the rest. You know, so many people get insecure about that. That if you instruct their children or people or others, they get insecure. What do you mean put God first? What about me as the parent? Well, who gave you life? Who gave you life? God ought to be supreme. And the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, not second, and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not only this, but to sing and worship God with godly hymns. I love the hymns.
Amen.
When I first got saved, God spiritually brought me up with the hymns, and I'm not going to do anything to try to let any that let down. Listen, I tell the church every year, as long as I'm God has me here and appoints me as pastor, we're sticking to the hymns.
Amen.
Yeah. You want a band and a rock music, you go somewhere. But it's not going to happen here.
Amen.
We're going to worship a holy God to the day we die, or to the day he allows us to live and serve him and worship him. And so the psalmist says this: give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of what? Holiness. And we have a holy God. And then shine for God's glory. Matthew chapter 5 verse 14. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under the bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hey, listen, you don't need to be ashamed if God is using you and gifted you, and that you're preaching for his name's sake and serving for his name's sake and laboring for his name's sake. Do it to the glory of God. Keep shining. Because the devil doesn't want you to shine. He wants your bushel to be under a bed, or light under a bushel or under a bed. He doesn't want, you know why? Because what God does in you and through you brings glory to his name. And like we heard in the testimony, he felt insecure when he saw the light of his brother shining. And that's what it does. And people try to say, hey, you're too much. Tone it down. No, we're not too much. There's no such thing as being too much. Paul the apostle said, I haven't apprehended. The greatest apostle, one of the greatest apostles that ever lived, said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the chief of sinners, and I need to be looking more like Christ and living more like Christ. I need to shine like Christ. Too much. I don't know where they got that from. Too much. Was it too much for the Lord to be crucified on the cross? Yeah, just look to the cross and you realize we're far from being too much. Just look at the martyrs that have gone before us and paved the way with their blood. And then you talk to me about being too much. Shine and then be spirit-filled Christians. John chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Spirit-filled Christians, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The greatest way to bear fruit as a Christian is to obey the word of God and the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Be spirit-filled. And second of all, not only to praise, love, and glorify God, but second of all, we as a church need to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's this one and only focus? The gospel. The gospel. That's all you're going to hear if you're going to be in this church here. The gospel. The gospel. The gospel. Because it's the gospel that saved us.
Amen.
And it's the gospel that keeps us saved. And it's the gospel that makes us to be all that we should be in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you're going to hear, the gospel. You get sick of hearing the gospel or saying, we're going to go share the gospel, then you have a problem with the Lord, because it's the Lord that initiated what we call the Great Commission. And that's the first. We ought to submit to the Great Commission. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We ought not to make the Great Commission the great omission. We ought to submit to the Great Commission and be a witness by sending the light worldwide. We ought to be involved in missions and foreign missions and helping those people that are called out. We ought to support them. We ought to hold the fort, if you will, inside, or hold the rope by prayer for them and financially send them out, those that are called by God. We ought to be never shortage on gospel tracks. Or shortage. What do you mean? We don't have the budget. And it's a no-brainer. and the church doesn't have the budget, then we'll make it happen. But we're the church. Our, the cupboards ought to be overflowing with gospel tracts. Gospel tracts. To send the light. We ought to never say, oh, we can't support this person. That's our priority, to send them out and support them. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power that the Holy Ghost, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you should be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. We ought to share the gospel with other people. Friends and family, I love what this passage of scripture in Mark chapter 5. When Jesus heals a man that's possessed with a devil, the man wanted to follow Jesus. What a beautiful thing. But in verse 19, Jesus said, suffered him not, but said, go home, tell thy friends and tell them how great the things the Lord hath done for thee. And he had compassion on him. The Bible says that he published and he told not only his friends, but all Decapolis. We ought to tell people about, we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel's the good news. Yes. Man, my friends, that's you want to love people? Give them the gospel. Yes. We say the greatest love is, the greatest command, love people. Give them the gospel. Amen. That's how you love people. And if the gospel steps on their toes, there's nothing wrong with the gospel. Amen. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. As a matter of fact, it's okay if it steps on toes once in a while. Amen? Amen. It's okay. It doesn't do bad. It does well. My father's a living example of that right over there for 5 years. And then God got a hold of his heart and showed him that he needed Jesus. And then thirdly, we need to prepare to grow in grace. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in grace is to seek after the Word of God. The Bible says to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. To seek after the Word of God with our whole heart. And second, to surrender to the will of God. You know, it's the will of God that we be all like Christ. The reason we're under the Word today, or we get in the Word of God, is so that God will speak to our hearts. Yeah. And will be challenged to be conformed into his image. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to be transformed and renewed to be more like Jesus Christ. Further away from this world. That's what the purpose of the Word of God is. Sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. And then thirdly, to be submissive to the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, why you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. And so after hearing the Word of God and seeking after the Word of God, we need to live out the Word of God. You say, oh, trust and obey. That's all we're going to hear throughout 2019. Amen to that. That's all you're going to hear. Give us something that's good to our ears. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So why do you keep saying this? Because I've had, honestly, people in church saying, is that all we hear? Year in, year out, year in, year out. Yeah. Yeah. Glory. Yeah. You want a new thing? We're not having new things in this church. We're going to stick to this, to the old paths, and keep being faithful to the end and fervent to God in the ministry and fervent in the way we do things in such a way where we obey God. You know, that's the whole duty of man. That's the whole duty of man, by the way. Fear God and keep his commandments. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to who? Faithful men who shall be able to teach other. So you know what Jesus, Paul is saying? He's confirming the Great Commission. He's saying, pass the baton. Pass the baton. You be faithful and then pass the baton to the next generation and they be faithful and teach them to be faithful and teach them to love the Lord, their God with all their heart and teach them about the Great Commission and teach them to be conformed into the image of Christ and teach them about our sacred songs that we sing to the Lord. Teach them all that we learn. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. From one generation to another generation, pass the baton.
Yes.
And then we ought to have a passion. Number four, to gladly serve others. You know, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible as Christians. John chapter 13, and a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Why? How? If ye have love one to another. Not by our spiritual gifts, not by our status quo, and not even by our sloppy love, but by the same love that Jesus Christ had to us. That sacrificial love. You know, our sloppy love is all talk. And talk is cheap. And so, first of all, how do we love one another? We need to sacrifice for others. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his who? Friends. Paul says to the church at Philippi, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, seeking to live for others, and then to serve one another. John 13, 14, look what the Lord says to his disciples. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Wow. What an example of what true leadership is. Our Lord Jesus Christ coming all the way from heaven to wash our feet, so to speak, to serve us, to gird himself and serve us. That's amazing. And so we ought to follow after him. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, to serve one another. Not only this, but this is important too, to strive to keep the unity. This is very important. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. This doesn't talk about just putting up with one another. It's more than that. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, we ought to fight for unity. Because you know the motto of the devil, I've said this to you before. What is it? To divide and conquer. That's what he wants to do. And I'm telling you, in 6 years, 6 years in the church, every year the devil has tried to divide and conquer. This is a living book, by the way. We're not living outside of the Bible. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, live within it, and you see that that's the motto of the devil, and he's doing all that he can. And you know what the shameful thing is? You don't expect it from the world. You expect it from the world, but you don't expect it from the non-believer. From the believer. That's the saddest part. I'm telling you, this is a witness. That is the saddest part. That believers are used by the devil to accuse, to divide, and conquer. Don't you be used of the devil. Fight! Be like Abraham and say, listen, do you want this part of the field? Take it. Take it, please. Let's just not fight. Yeah. Preferring one another keeps the unity. Preferring one another, but not on the expense of truth. I've got to add that in. Never on the expense of truth. Because true love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Now, I want you to see, this is our four pillars, if you will, of our church. By the way, look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And so the key is love. How? with the sacrificial love that our Lord demonstrated to us. I want you to see, going back to our text in verse 18, the key. This is a key verse. We find Nehemiah in chapter 2, in verse 18, we find Nehemiah conveying to God's people that God is in this work. He made sure to tell the people that God's hand is all over it. That's important. This is not Nehemiah's good idea. This is God's great commission. Nehemiah didn't come up with it. It's what God planned. It's what God desired for his people. And the key phrase is this. He says, and verse 18, have a look. And I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this work. You know what the beauty about this is? That even though he told them about the king giving him permission, he directs them to the King of Kings. God's hands upon this. This is not just the king that allowed us to go and get the work done, but God is in control of this. And I want to ask you this, and this is very important to understand. Just several questions. Do you believe where you are right now is where God wants you to be? I mean, have you ever prayed that? Fervently prayed and fasted and says, God, where do you want me to be? You know, people pray and fast and say, Lord, where do you want me to work? Where do you want me to work? And they go across the board, beyond the borders, to go and find a place where they work. You know the first thing that you say, God, where do you want me to serve? And then I'll just find work there. Because work's not a problem. God can supply my need, but Lord, I just want to know where you want me to be. Amen. In our Christendom today, the apathetic Christianity today that we have, don't be offended by it, it's true. We got the tables turned. We want to find work and say, God, find me a good church I can belong to. And then we committed to the work of the world, although we ought to, but we do it to survive, to serve God. We don't give our heart to the boss, we give our heart to the king. And as we give our heart to the king, he gives us a heart to serve and be a testimony there, but that's not our life. You get it? You understand that? All right, so and by the way, I'm not saying that God can't use that little church that you found to work in your heart to say, you know what? Even though I got my priorities wrong, God got a hold of my heart and he led me here. Because God's grace, God's permissive will. Praise God for his permissive will, that he can work in our lives. But brethren, we ought to always seek where God wants us to be. That's key. Lord, where do you want me to be and serve? And God will take care of the rest. I'm asking you, do you believe that the hand of God is upon your life? Are you aware that you're in the will of God now and doing what God wants you to do? Man, you need to. Because if not, you're going to be bouncing around, going from one place to another place. But if God has you and he's got his hand upon you and he's leading you, despite the discomfort and the persecution, I'm going to be found faithful. Do you really believe that God's hand is upon the ministry of this church? Because you're part of the church. And we work as a body, and Jesus is the head. And now it's difficult to strengthen your hands for a work or a good work if you don't really believe God is in it. Or you don't have the hand of God upon your life, or you're found in the will of God. It's difficult. You know what helps us keep on keeping on? Knowing that God has led me here. God is leading my life. You know, over 6 years, 6 years, 7 years living, but 6 years in the ministry here, I have faced some discouragements every year, discouragement in the church and outside of the church. Multiple times getting the same message from non-believers. and believers alike, we don't want you here. Surprise? I was back then, but not anymore. I was just wondering what was taking place, and I doubt, is this where God really wants me to be? And God reminds me that the calling of God is without repentance. And I really believe with all my heart, seeing God's hand in my life, and I've never doubted it, not one second. Not one second, every time I remember it. God led me here. And by the way, God can move you if he sends you out and maybe start whatever. We're not putting God in the box, but I'm just saying. But I'm going to be here until God moves me.
Amen.
And I'm not going anywhere. And I said that to the last folks that said to me, kind of saying, maybe you should be an evangelist, not a pastor. So they want to tell me my calling. Maybe I can be both. Maybe God has gifted me to do both. And I'll do it faithfully as long as he gives me breath and ability and grace to do it. I'll do it. But what I'm trying to say to you, my friend, is if you don't have the hand of God upon you, you'll crumble. You'll give up and give him and go home. You'll go from one place to another. The calling of God is without repentance. And if God takes me home early, I'm happy. If he sees me to die a martyr's death, I'm doubly happy. And God's hand ought to be upon you, my friend. And I tell people, if this is not where God wants you to be, you need to be praying where God wants you to be. And serve there. Serve the Lord. Give your heart to God. Work secondary, third, whatever. It's not your life.
That's right.
Come on. The work of God is great. It's a good work. And they strengthen their hands. You know what? They saw God is in it. If the king is letting Nehemiah go, and not only go, but fund the work. Give him materials and be behind it. Then we're going to strengthen our hands for this great work. But then the persecution. By the way, let me just say this. Any time that you make a decision to say God, and you look out for it, my dear brother. It's been 2 months right now. Satan's got a target on your back. He doesn't target those that are just in the world. He targets those that get on fire and get in the will of God. And he wants to stop them from working and building. And that's what happened here. Look at verse 19. It's something very common. The enemy sticks out his head and starts to mock and scoff. It's no surprise at all. Anytime we see God's work moving forward, anytime you see a decision made, things moving forward, the devil's not happy. Mark it down. Remember it. Verse 19. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Or did they know that the king was behind the work? But notice his response in verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. The God of heaven will prosper. You know, Nehemiah was not looking for the king for help, but he was looking to the King of Kings. Even though he gave him permission and he gave him good material, God, he was saying, God's going to prosper us. God is the one that's going to help us. You know, David can identify with this. You know, David said, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Paul can identify with this and say amen. He says, we are laborers together with God. Nehemiah continues to say, look at this in verse 20. The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion. You have no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. By the way, being God's servants is a privilege.
Yes.
But you have no portion. To be a citizen of Jerusalem was a great honor. And these Israelites would not allow those that didn't belong to the tribe of Israel to dwell there. So you have no portion there. You have no right. Zerubbabel gave the same answer. I believe it was Zerubbabel or Joshua or Shealtiel, one of them, gave the same answer to the enemies, the Samaritans, when they said, oh, we want to come and help you build the temple. And he said, you have nothing to do with us building the house of our God. Nothing. It's sad today to see churches funded by the government or funded by the enemy, working together with the enemy. That's sad. Brethren, we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of Christ. We have a portion. We have a right. We have a memorial. And Paul the apostle encouraged the church at Philippi, said, many walk, I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, who end is destruction, who God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. He says, for our conversations in heaven, from whence also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, we see the work getting started. Teamwork. You know, by the way, there's a proverb or a slang that's out there. It says, teamwork makes the dream work. That's what they say. Yeah, they use it in things like Bunnings and all this, you know, on team spirit. I want to tell you something. Teamwork makes God, helps God's work. That's what dream are you talking about? If it's not God's work, then forget about your dream, my friend. Because that's the best work you can be involved in. They work together. The progress. They were moving forward with their families, by the way. And it was moving quickly, wasting no time. They were getting the work done. And Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. Have a look. The enemy comes again. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was what? Wrath. Enemy's not happy. And took great indignation and what? Mock the Jews. You know, when the Lord was tempted in the wilderness, the Bible says after his temptation, he departed for a season. And the devil will always try to come and try to tempt you to stop the work. And if you can't, because you're submitted to God and you resist the devil, he will flee from you. But listen, I'm telling you, mark it down, he'll come again. Year after year, sometimes month after month, to discourage you from working for the Lord, from serving God. Mark it down. But notice the kind of insults they threw in verse 2. Look, 5 questions, by the way. Questions that mock their integrity. What do these feeble Jews? What do these feeble Jews? In other words, what are these weak and frail weaklings going to do? That's easy. Little is much when God is in it. That's easy. We are weak, by the way. We are very weak, frail. But God will prosper us. Yeah. God will help us. Will they fortify themselves? Are they really going to build the wall around the city? Are they going to be committed to it? And by the way, it does take commitment. Yes. It does. Marriages. It takes commitment. If you want to build your marriage, it takes commitment. Yep. You want to build the ministry, people, lives, takes commitment. Will they sacrifice? In other words, are they going to be selfless and work hard? It does take sacrifice. Will they make an end in the day? Are they really going to finish what they started? They're mocking them. And it's common. It is common that people start something and not finish it. And we ought not to do that. Amen. Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which they burnt? Will they use the old materials that have been destroyed to finance the work? It does actually take finance to get the work done, amen? Don't start shaking. And God uses us to do it. And thank God that we can give him a portion of the abundance of blessings that he's given us to help the work of God. Does God really need it? No, he owns cattle on 1,000 hills, amen? Every beast is his. Every bird in the air is his. He doesn't really need anything. As a matter of fact, the water that we have comes from God. But he just gives us an opportunity to have that blessing, to bless God and his work, to show appreciation and love toward the Lord. Notice verse 3 in chapter 4. Tobiah joins in and starts mocking their progress. Look at this. Tobiah, he says this. He says, even that which they build, if a fox go up he shall break down their stone wall. Look at the way they're building. Even a fox can knock this down. Then why are you so insecure? Yes. What's wrong? If a fox can actually break down the war of God, why are you so insecure? I'll tell you why. Because insecure people are envious. That's what. Scoffing and scorners, ones that criticize unlawfully, are envious and insecure. I'm telling you, that's what. If you see someone always criticizing the work of somebody in the church, and it's just unlawful criticism, because there's constructive criticism, amen? Yeah. There's constructive criticism, thank God. But if you always see people not working and they're on the sideline and they're always, laughing and look how they're doing this, or oh, look how he said this, or whatever, they're always criticizing, Then they're insecure, envious people. That's what they are. But now notice the prayer in verse 4. Nehemiah ignored the sarcasm of the enemy and prayed to God. By the way, it's a common thread in his ministry as a leader that every time something had taken place, any problem that took place, he committed it to the Lord in prayer. He first committed the insults to God in prayer. Look at verse 4. He, O our great God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Hear, O God. That was only insults. Because we understand that the words are powerful, aren't they? Words are powerful. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt. No, that's rubbish. Words will ever hurt. That's why they were starting to mock them and tease them and insult them, so they can think on it. Oh, put your head on the pillow and all you can hear is that voice. That's the accuser of the brethren, brothers. If they're stopping you, that voice stopping you from doing the work of God, that's not God, that's the devil. That's the devil. What do you do? Oh God! Yeah, you just pray. That's what he did. It's a comment. He committed their force and fighting to the Lord in prayer. No longer, when they saw that their words weren't prevailing, they wanted to come and start war. When their words weren't working, they wanted to war. Look at this in verse 8 and 9. And they conspired all of them together and came to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our what? Prayer unto God. Thanks for following. We made our prayer. And then not only this, he committed their accusations and threats to the Lord. In chapter 6, Nehemiah was simply accused of wanting to rebel and revolt against the king. Can you imagine that? The king's helping you up to this point, and now they're threatening Nehemiah. So we're going to go tell the king that you want to be king and that you want to rebel against him. That's crazy. False accusations. Verse 8 in Nehemiah chapter 6, how did he respond? And I sent unto them, saying, and there are no such things that are done as thou sayest, but thou feintest them out of thy own heart. You made them up. For they all, verse 9, made us what? Afraid, saying that their hands shall be what? Weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Amen. Yep. He's a man of prayer. But notice, not only he commits them in God's hand, but he continues to build while he does that. Look, go back to chapter 4. In verse 6, so built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, and the people had a what? Mind to work. This is why all this is taking place. He just had a mind to work. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, for the people still worked as they prayed. For prayer is no substitute for work. Satan would have loved to see Nehemiah leave the war and get involved in a dispute with Sanballat, but Nehemiah did not fall into Satan's trap. Never allow ridicule to stop your ministry. Take it to the Lord in prayer and keep working. Amen. And that's what he did. And number 5, Nehemiah commits and continues and watches. Nehemiah, look at verse 8 of chapter number 4. And they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and hinder it. Nevertheless, look at this. We made our prayer unto God, and look at this, set a watch against them day and night because of them. You know, the Lord admonishes his disciples to what? Pray and watch, or watch and pray. In other words, it's important that we do not let our guard down. Yes. We pray to God, we work, but don't let your guard down. And I believe Peter understood what that meant when Satan tried to sift him like wheat. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer, and above all things have a fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth a multitude of sins." And he goes on to say that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Watch. Don't turn your back in such a way where you start neglecting your prayer life. Be prayerful. Be prayerful. Watch in prayer. Continue. Persevered he. Look at verse 11. Look at the persistence. He said, "The children of Israel start to fear and let down their guard. They swallowed the rumors that were going around." And you know what the rumors were? "But they're coming to invade us. The Jews that were living outside of the city heard this report and carried it 10 times to Nehemiah." Nehemiah, they're coming. Nehemiah, they're coming. Nehemiah, 10 times the Bible says. Nehemiah, they're coming. And the people started to fear. For the sake of time, he then set a guard on the walls and encouraged them. Don't fear. He set guards. In the lower places behind the wall, verse 13, higher places, he even set the people after their families with swords and spears and bows. For what purpose now? As we come to the... For what purpose? What purpose? What's the whole purpose? Verse 14. He says, "And I looked and arose and said unto the nobles," those that were in charge, the rulers, the leaders, and to the who? To the rest of the people. Not only the leaders, but the rest of the remnant. What did he say? "Be not ye afraid of them." Brethren, this is in the context of one day, maybe not yet, but maybe 20 years from now, I'll be 60, my son will be 27. 20 years, think about it, what we're going through now. There's nothing compared in 20 years what we're going to be facing. Many of us will be facing prison. I want you to think it in that context. Fear not. Why? What's the point? He says, "Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible." Look at this. "And fight for" who? "Your brethren." Who else? "Your sons." Who else? "Your daughters." Who else? "Your wives and your houses." What's the whole purpose? Why are we fighting for? Why? Why are we standing upon the truths that we stand upon? I mean, let's put this in perspective. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with this kind of illustration. Jesus used it. Yeah. Jesus used this illustration. Oh, I believe it's a beautiful. Come stand over here right in front. Stand right in front over here, little kiddies. What about the older kids that are in the congregation? Why don't you come and stand over here? Why don't you come and stand over here? Yeah, just stand over here. Look over there, Matthias. Even the infants, there's some infants as well. You want to stand in the front, sweetie? Oh, you want to stand here? Is that it? Okay. Well, there's some kids. You want to come along and have a look at your children. You say, "What? Why do we need to be faithful and stand and fight? What for?" For their sake? For their sake. So what are you talking? The wars of doctrine are starting to be torn down. Broken down. Our society and schools and universities I'm not going to be teaching our children the doctrines of the Bible. They're actually teaching them opposite. They're teaching against the Word of God. The walls of holiness is on the attack. TV and the internet and Hollywood are painting a different picture, and even some churches today, of what Christianity should be like. Even some churches are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, turning the grace of God like cheap. But last time I read my Bible, it teaches us to what? Live soberly, righteously, and godly. We need to stand and fight the good fight of faith. Because if they don't, if we don't, they have no chance. Listen, if we don't fight the good fight of faith and stick to the doctrines of the Word of God, then they don't have a chance. The next generation will have a circus for a church. Yeah, even this one. Many of them are circuses now. Yeah. And God's people are willing to put up with the circus. Yeah. The next generation will have a public library for truth. Yeah, last time I read my Bible, the church was the ground and pillar of truth. Yeah. Yeah. Not YouTube. Not the internet. The church. The next generation will have a pub for fellowship. Yeah. Actually, as a matter of fact, there's some churches taking young people to the pub and having young adults in the pub fellowship. The next generation will have a disco club for worship. Yep. The next generation will have Joel Osteen for their preacher. Yeah. Laugh now, but if you're not standing 20 years from now, my friend, or even 30 years from now, that's how this church is going to be like. And they have no hope. Listen, what hope do they have if we are not faithful? Yeah. My Bible says that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find the just man walketh is his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. And that's a promise. Yes. And I'm going to claim that promise. And I'm going to be faithful and plead and cry to God for their sake. For their sake. Because they'll have no hope, my friends. They have no hope. If we're not willing to die a martyr's death, then they have no hope. They're gone. Fight for your children, for your sons and daughters. That's why we stand. Huh? Remember the Lord. If God can preserve a remnant in that wicked generation, then God can preserve a remnant in our wicked generation. But we need to stand now that our generation will go further and they'll teach their generation till Jesus comes. Yeah. And it can be done. God is leaving us the responsibility and his sovereign plan, by the way. This wicked and adulterous generation, God can preserve that remnant that is sick of Hollywood and sick of the entertainment of this world and done with it and eschews evil like Job did and lift up the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and love in the church and labor for the commission. You're going to be, you're too strict on your children, and I'll be strict as long as the Bible tells me to. And I want to teach them to love the Lord more than the world. And love the Lord more than their career. And love the Lord more than their own lives. And I want to teach my children, listen, to love the Lord more than me. Yeah. Because if I don't and I die, it's got no hope. Because he's just doing it for daddy. No, son, you do it for the Lord. You don't do it for me, you do it for him. And we need to teach them to love their Lord and serve God with all their heart and with all their mind. Lastly, and we're done, look at the perseverance. Look at chapter 7. Look at the kind of leaders that will stand. Have a look at Nehemiah chapter 7. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was what? Built. And I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers. Praise God for that. And the Levites were appointed. That I gave my brother Hananiah, the rulers of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. Why? Why? For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. You know, the only people that I would ever appoint, and I'm saying this to the church, not any man, faithful men that fear God. Next person that's going to be behind this, leading God's people, is going to be that. Because there, listen, that's the resume. That's the resume in God's book. It's not all these, this, you know, how many, no, that's the resume. Yeah. Fear God. By the way, that's the resume for the Proverb 31 woman. Amen. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but one that fears the Lord, she should what? Be praised. That's the resume. And if this church is going to continue, not only for 6 years, but until the Lord comes, we need to continue to fear God more than men. More than men. The devil will try his best to get you off the wall. But when he tries, your answer is this. Nehemiah sent messages unto them saying, I'm doing a great work, so I can't come down. Why should the work cease? Whilst I leave it and come down to you. They said, come down! Come to the village called the plain of Ono. Oh no, don't go. Stay on the wall. Build. Some charismatic person or carnal Christian says, you've been too much. Just keep building. Just keep building. They can cry all they want. And they can have that ministry to the day they die. You just keep building. You say, Lord, arise. Build. By God's grace. Why should the work stop? It shouldn't stop. Those principles, the four principles shared every year, we're going to live them out. Amen. If it's there, 3 people in the church or 300 people, we're going to live out those principles. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah?
Amen.
Let's pray.